Well, good morning. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, and we just sang it, but we're going to read it together this morning. We're continuing our summer in the Psalms. And not to be the bearer of bad news, but we're almost to the end of our summer in the Psalms. And with that, we're coming to the end of summer, not necessarily in temperature, but in season. So I hope that over the last few weeks, you've had plenty of time with family, with friends to get out, see something new, maybe go vacation and just spend time together with the ones that you love. I have a picture behind me of my family. And over the summer, we got to hang out a lot. This is my wife, Macy, and our daughter, Parker. And so Macy and I will celebrate 4 years together in the fall. And Parker just turned 15 months, but the picture is from Easter. Because Easter, I'm probably like you in this, that was the last time we all got dressed up and our kid was still enough to take a photo. So that's us, and we've been able to spend time together. Parker just started walking, so that's been most of our summer, is just corralling her and trying to limit the damage control at our house, but it's been a blast. But one of the other things that I was able to do this summer was to go with a group of classmates of mine from Dallas Baptist University to England. I've never been to England before, had no idea what to expect, but was really excited about it. And so we got to go for a little bit over a week to study leadership. So we spent a couple days in the classroom, got on a plane, went to England, and got to go see the sights, got to hear a lot of things. And we went to study leadership, but what we ended up doing more than anything was enjoying the weather. I think when we left, it was 113 degrees in Texas with the heat index, and the morning after we landed in England, it was 49 degrees. So we held on to that as long as we could. Don't worry, February or so, we'll probably get there. It's coming. But it was just a blast. And one of the things that we went there to study was talking about leaving a life, a legacy. Like, what do you do with the life that you've been given? And we went through different lectures and got to see different places. We got to go to C.S. Lewis's house and then also see his grave. We got to see a monument for William Wilberforce. We went to William Carey's church. The photo that you saw a second ago was actually in front of that church, the father of modern missions, and we got to attend a service in there. We got to hear about Winston Churchill and go to his museum, and we heard a lot about Charles Spurgeon and the impact that his preaching had on all of England. But the common theme that our professors talked to us about was living a life of legacy. The significance of the dash is what they called it. And if you're wondering what that means, that all the grave sites that we went to and we got to see so many tombstones, there's a birth date and a death date, but what they did with the life they had is the legacy of the dash. And so they encouraged us, man, with the time that you have on this earth, do something meaningful. But I would argue for us today that if we're going to live a life of meaning, then we have to live a life of worship to our God and our Creator. I mean, these people that I just referred to and so many more left an impact on this world, but if they missed worshiping their God, their Creator, they missed the true purpose that they were put on this earth to do. And so if you're taking notes this morning, simply just write this down: worship with your life. Worship with your life. That's what we're going to talk about today, and I'm hoping, I'm praying we're going to put some notes on the screen so that you can have some nuggets to take away, some things that you can chew on this week and apply it to your life. One of the things that is so significant about Psalm 100 is that it stands apart from the other 150 psalms in the fact that it starts off with a command. All the other psalms start off with a reason to worship, a characteristic of God, something that should point us in the direction of why he is to be worthy. But this one just starts off and says, hey, worship God. And so that's the main reason that I picked it. Also, it's five verses, so I promise I'll get you in and out of here before it's time to go eat. And we'll go over all five together. But this psalm commands us to worship. So let's read this text together. It'll be on the screen or read along in your Bible. Verse 1, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It's he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. If you just read the same passage that I read, you can't miss this. Worship is commanded by God. Worship is commanded by God. It's what sets this psalm apart from the rest, but it's also a way that we have to live our life, is that worship is commanded of us. And we'll get into this in a little bit, but it's commanded in our action to worship, but it's also commanded in our approach on how to worship. Look at verse 1 and 2 again. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Worship is clearly commanded. Not that he's needing worship from us, but because he knows that's what we need. He doesn't need our worship, but he knows that we need to worship him. Not because God needs our validation, but because he gives us a command from the ultimate place of authority. God is king, as creator, as ruler, but also as a shepherd. But before we get too far into today, you might be wondering, like, what is worship? If we're talking about living a life of worship, if worship is commanded of us, what does that look like? I'm not sure your faith background. I'm not sure where you are in your life walking in today. I'm sure we're all in different places, but some of you might think that worship is just a religious movement. It's showing up to church. It's bowing your head at the right time. It's getting on your knees a couple times a year because it's just a religious movement. But the text sets this up so clearly. Worship is serving God. That's something that we do with our life. It's singing his praises, regardless of if we would make the praise team or not. It's blessing his name. These things are so much bigger than what we can just fit into an hour together on a Sunday morning. Notice that in this text, there's no time parameter for worship. There's no specific location given to come into worship. This is something that we do with our entire life. Now, if you're like me, a lot of the time it's easy to put worship in this box. It's like when the kids sleep in a little bit and you're well rested and the coffee's good and it's not burnt and you have a good conversation with your wife and then you get the kids loaded up successfully and you make it to church and you didn't have to threaten anybody on the way here. And you didn't have to scream at them in the parking lot to look like you're happy when we walk into church together. And then we come together and we worship. That's not what that is. Worship is our entire life. It's a way that we live. And so as we go through today, I want you in your own mind, your own heart of hearts, to be real, open, honest with yourself. Ask yourself some of these questions as we walk through the text today. What do you love the most? What do you sacrifice for? What does your time center around? In reality, what does your life truthfully worship? And a life of worship is centered around a heart and a desire that's focused on God. Not just lip service, but truly revolves around it. Now, this is the icing on top. This corporate worship that we get to do today, when we get to gather here together, we get to sing like we just did, when we get to open God's word together, when we go to life groups and we point each other to Jesus, that is absolutely an element of worship, but that is not all there is to worship. And worship is commanded for all the earth. Not just the people that showed up to church today or most of the time. It's commanded for all of God's creation. Psalm 150 verse 6 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And the language that we see used in Psalm 100 I think is so cool because it's talking about God as royalty, as king, and us as his subjects. And he requires us to worship him not only as a king, but as a good king. To come into his presence, to where he is, to meet him where he's at, but to worship him with joy as his subject. So this command is clear, but it's with our best in mind. And what I love is so many parts of our Bible point to God as a king. 1 Chronicles 29 says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. But even before that, in the second book that we have in our scriptures, in the book of Exodus, it says, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. All of scripture points to God as king. So it is a requirement as his people for all of us to worship God, our king, all nations. Whatever background you have, no matter what your ethnicity is, no matter your socioeconomic background, no matter where you are in your life, if you stay at home, if you're a grandparent, if you work in HR, if you're the pastor of a church, our calling on our life, our command for our life is to worship God. That's in the good, when everything is working right and operating like you want it to, and the pay raise came and the promotion and all that, and it's when everything is falling apart too. The same command is true, that we are called to worship God. Now, I'll say this. You saw the photo of our family. Our daughter is happy and healthy, large, and in charge. But about 2 years ago now, before she was walking and talking and telling us what to do most of the time, when my wife was pregnant, I was just there. We were not pregnant. My wife was pregnant. But I went to the visits and to meet with the doctor and to do all those things because I wanted to be a supportive husband. And we made an agreement that we would go to Chick-fil-A every time we went to the doctor. So there was added incentive in there. But in the first trimester, after we had made a couple visits, kind of gotten the routine down and we knew what to expect, we met at the doctor's office to get a sonogram. And in the sonogram, we're talking through things with the technician. She's explaining to us, as first-time parents, what we're looking at, what we need to be expecting, what a heart rate looks like, all these things. And then she kind of just stops mid-sentence. And we thought maybe she got choked up or, you know, maybe she saw something on a different screen and was distracted, but she said, hold on, just give me a minute. And she just gets up and leaves the room. So immediately we get a little nervous. But 3 minutes later, she walks back in, and right on our heels is our doctor. And this is not the part of the visit that we're supposed to talk with a doctor. And the doctor says, hey, we just have to tell you this straight up. What we think we're seeing right now is what's called gastroschisis, where the intestines of the child are growing outside the body of the child in the womb. And so immediately this introduces a number of complexities and complications to the pregnancy, but also to likelihood of survival after the baby is born. And so we try to ask a couple of questions, but if you've ever been in a situation similar to this where you got news that, to say the least, you weren't expecting, at this point your ears are probably just ringing, and ours were, and we get to the end of our visit, and all I know to ask is, what can we do? I mean, I like to fix things. I want to be on top of it. Give me list A, B, and C so that we can remedy this and move on, move forward, and just get it behind us, right? And the doctor looks at me and says, Emery, all you can do right now is wait. And they set up an appointment for us just under a month later to meet with a specialist. And so we walk out of the appointment in shock, not knowing how to process, not knowing what to do. But my wife and I have been believers for a long time. We've been through enough seasons to know that in the most difficult situations and the worst case news that you might get, you still go before the Lord. You still worship the God that created you, the God that saved you. You still call on his name. And what we did for that month was we prayed. We talked to other believers. We got them involved in our life. We asked them to pray with us and for us and for our child, and we didn't know what to do, but the only thing that we knew in that moment was to run to God, not away from him. And a few weeks later, we went back, and at this point, we're expecting the worst. We did what you're not supposed to ever do, and we looked things up on WebMD. We did all the wrong things. And we get to the specialist, and within 5 minutes of the meeting, she looks at us and says, I don't know what they saw, but your baby is perfectly healthy. And we walked out of there praising God, but as soon as we got into the car, I mean, we were crying, praising God as well. And what I want you to know today is whether it's the worst news you've ever got or the best news that you've ever got, the command is still the same: to worship God with our whole life, to trust in him. And that means even when there are tears coming out of your eyes, you're still called to worship God. I know that not everybody's situation works out in that instance. There's been plenty of other situations in my life where things didn't work out in the way that I thought was good, but our God is still worthy to be praised and worthy to be worshiped. But he doesn't just call us to worship. He also tells us how we should worship. There's an action, but there's also an approach. I'm gonna put verses 1, 2, and we'll put 4 up on the screen as well. And I want you to read these with me. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Notice that language again. You're coming before a king, his gates, his courts, and give thanks to him. Bless his name. Now, I told him I was gonna do this, so it's fair. I have a great relationship with Darrell. He is like a brother to me in ministry. We've been through a lot together. We talk regularly, but Darrell drives me up the wall because Darrell sings like, in real life, what I think I sound like when I'm alone in the car with the volume turned up all the way. And so if you look at the first voice, when it says to make a joyful noise before the Lord, it doesn't mean that you have to have a microphone in your hand and you're leading a church in worship. It means that you are faithfully going before the Lord and declaring who he is with joy in your heart. Okay, so that's our approach, but to serve the Lord with gladness. Gladness is something that is foreign to the world that we live in because our world is constantly looking for something to be upset about, to fixate on what we can't control or what has happened to us, but in the Lord we find gladness, to come into his presence with singing. Most of the time, the only time we sing or hum and when we're walking around is when we got that good news at work or that promotion or that slap on the back that said you're doing great, but that's our attitude toward our God. We're supposed to enter his gates, verse 4, with thanksgiving. That's not just a holiday. That's a way that we live. His courts with praise and give thanks to him. Not thank ourselves, pat ourselves on the back for how great we are and what we've done. Not even to the people around us, but give thanks to the only one that matters and to bless his name. So I'm going to ask you this. It's rhetorical. But answer honestly, is your life marked by joy, gladness, singing, thanksgiving, and praise? Or do you simply show up to church on Sunday morning? Is that what worship is to you? Because being obedient to God's command is important at the heart level, not just what's seen in the outward appearance. I'll put it to you this way. The object of our worship, the thing that we fixate on, will affect how we worship. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you worship money or power or position or whatever that might be, your life is probably gonna be marked by greed or hatred or comparison. But if you're worshiping the God that we're talking about today, a loving, a merciful, a gracious, a righteous God, it's gonna lead us to worship out of an overflow of thanksgiving with gladness, not of hesitancy. Not when they play the right song at the right time and the lights were on the right way and it feels good in the room and everything was fine on the way to church. No, with no hesitancy. Not with obligation because you know it's good for your kids to see you show up to church. No, because our life is marked by worship. Every person that's made in the image of God is created to worship him. And you can tell what you worship by what brings you joy. What I mean by that is the stuff that brings you joy, the stuff that gets you fired up, that gets you going in the morning, that you talk about, that people know you by, that's what you're gonna move up in your priority list. But for some of us, when we're putting something in the place of God, our life starts getting out of order. We start putting work before family. We start putting football season before showing up to church, before life group, before corporate worship. And we will say that God is who we worship, but we have something else that's at the top of the list in the priorities of our heart. And the next verse that we're gonna read together, verse 3, tells us that there is absolutely no room for this at all. Look at verse 3, Psalm 100. Know that the Lord, he is God. It's he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. If you're still taking notes with me, write this down, that worship is reserved for God, for him and him alone. It's commanded by God, but it's reserved for God. Know that the Lord, he is God. It's he who made us, we are his, and we are the sheep of his pasture. The first two commandments, if you look at Exodus 20, they're to have no other gods and to create no idol. It says in Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me, period.
Verse 4 says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, in the earth beneath, or the water under the earth. If you've ever wondered what goes on during the week, again, ministry is more than just a one day a week job. If you're wondering what goes into preparation like this, at least for me, what I do is a lot of reading people that are smarter than me, listening to other people that are smarter than me, looking at devotionals and commentaries and things like that, because I want to know what older, godlier, wiser people have to say about this. And I found something this week in a devotional that beautifully kind of puts together those first two commandments. It says that this, he being God, he is to be the exclusive object of our worship, the ultimate object of our love and desire. That's commandment one. Commandment two, we must worship God according to who he is and not according to what we want him to be. In other words, do not worship false gods and do not worship God falsely. There are no other gods but him. There is no one, no thing, nothing else. There's no room for it. Only God. But it's also important that we not worship what we think God should be. He's not just our genie in a bottle. He's not just our, hey, when we were young, God help us through this test. Now that we're older, God help us with the bills, and then we just back out. And God is so much more than we try to fit him into our comfort zone with. In fact, if God was exactly what we wanted him to be, he wouldn't be a God that's worthy to be worshiped at all. Verse 3 shows that God is the creator, we're the creation, and then it shows the relationship between us. Every time that you see the word Lord in all caps, in the Hebrew, that is Yahweh. That is God. That is a specific God. It's the significant name for the true and only God, and it carries the connotation that he is over his people. Yes, he's the king, he's the creator, but he's also a shepherd, and our worship is reserved for him. This book is written at a time where there are many, many other nations besides Israel that have many other gods that they've created. Gods that they pray that would bring crops, gods that they pray that would help them win a war or last through a famine or things like this. And the significance of this Lord in all caps is that God is making an exclusive statement that he alone is to be worshiped. And if you're real with yourself and you're real with me, this is an honest and open room. We do a really good job sometimes of making idols in our life. It might not be a carved image like it's talking about here, but our God is not a God like we make for ourselves that's full of false promises and lets us down. He's not an idol that we create that leads us to sin and to brokenness. No, our God is worthy to be praised, and our praise is reserved only for him. Mark 10, 18 says, no one is good except God alone, Yahweh, Lord in all caps. Psalm 8:3 talks about him being a creator. It says, when I look at your heavens, Psalm 8, verse 3, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Get this, creation denotes ownership. So if God has created us and the world and the universe that we know, he owns it all. But we're not only created for him at conception, not created by him at birth. We also have the opportunity to be made new in our redemption. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past, and behold, the new has come. So he's created us physically, but he's also redeemed us for a new life in him. That's the gospel, that Jesus loved us so much that he paid for our sin on a cross. We deserve the death. We couldn't pay the debt, and he did it for us. And when we get that and we've made Jesus the Lord of our life, we're going to live a life of worship. And so a good check on that, if you're like me and you like want a tangible way to evaluate this in your life, a good check for this is simply to look at your life, think about the last few months, and ask yourself how many gospel-centered conversations you've had. I mean, how, by the way that you're living, how many people have come up to you and asked you what's different in your life? Have your kids talked to you more about Jesus because you're living out a life of worship and not just dragging them to church on Sunday morning? Is the way that you're living your life so clearly pointing people to Jesus that it can't help but bring up conversation with the people that are around you? And a lot of the time, we make this way, way more difficult than we need to. A lot of the time what we do is we say, like, man, to share our faith, to spread the gospel with people around us, we have to have these like really awkward, forced, evangelistic encounters with a stranger somewhere. And that's not what this is at all. That's good. That's going to stretch you. That's going to get you outside of your comfort zone to talk to somebody about Jesus. But the way that we live our life should be so worshipful that we're having that conversation with our family, the people that we work with, the people that know the ins and the outs of our life, the good and the bad and everything. We're pointing people to Jesus as sheep. The last part of verse 3, we are simply to obey the shepherd and to follow him. Part of the strenuous preparation for a sermon is also watching YouTube videos on sheep. If you've never done that before, after lunch today, it's a great thing to do. It is really, really interesting to see what comes up. To put it briefly, sheep are not smart at all. I mean, there's so many videos that you watch and you're like, how is this species still in existence at this point? But God calls us his sheep. And he's the shepherd. And what I love about this is that the relationship between us is not just creator and creation. It's not just king and his people. It's shepherd and sheep. And that is a very intimate relationship. It means that he's not just a God that created us, told us what to do, and stepped back. It's a God that is in the day-to-day with us. And the shepherd knows the sheep. And the sheep know the shepherd. We should know his voice. And the shepherd, it's his job to lead us, to protect us, and provide us. It's our job to listen and to be faithful. But notice that we're not only his sheep, but it's also his pasture too. Everything that we know, that we can conceive, everything in existence belongs to him. So worship is reserved for God. But if you want to just be blunt this morning, worship is reserved for God because he deserves it. He deserves it. If you're like me, one of the questions that I ask the most in life is why? If you have kiddos, they probably ask you why about everything. But all of us have things in our life that come up and we have people that come to us, whether it's that classmate from a few years back that we haven't talked to, but on Facebook they want to talk to you about some interesting endeavor that you could join them in, right? Things like that. I always ask why. And again, what we started with this morning is that we stated Psalm 100 is unique in the fact that it starts off with a declaration, a command to worship, but verse 5 is the why. And when we get behind something, we're gonna be all in with something. Like when somebody asks you to give towards something, if you're convinced that that is worth it, you're gonna give everything you got. When somebody asks you to serve and you're convinced the why is worth it, you're gonna serve every time the doors are open. And so this is our why of why we worship. Look at verse 5 together with me. For the Lord is good. Might be the understatement of the week. The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Notice this, that worship is not centered on us. We are not good. We are imperfect people. We are broken sinners in need of a perfect God. And so when it says that God is good, we can bet everything on that. We can cherish that. We can hold on to the fact that the Lord is good. Worship should be reverence toward God. We should revere him in the way that we live our life. That doesn't just mean when we come and we wear our nicer clothes and we go through a service together, but it should be revering him on Monday morning just as much as Sunday, on Saturday night just as much as Sunday, because we live our life before a holy, a good, a perfect God. But the more we get to know him, the more we should revere him. The more we should love him as we get to know his character, that he is good and that he's for us. The more we realize that God's good, the more we realize that there's nothing good about us. And I want you to know that he is not worried about what we can do on our own to please him. He's worried about us loving him for what he's done and for who he is. Isaiah 6:3 says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." What he's saying here is that all of creation points to the goodness of God. And if we miss that, we're missing everything. They didn't have adjectives like we have now where it's like super, super holy. No, holy, holy, holy means that there is nothing more holy than God. So if you feel far from the Lord this morning, verse 5 is for you. He's inviting you. He's commanding you to worship him and to be in his presence. He doesn't want you to be far from him. We're designed to worship, and we're going to worship something. And again, we don't have the time. I know y'all are smelling lunch already, but if we took the time to do this, we'd be here all week. But if we went and took 5 minutes and talked to every person in this room and we asked them, and what gets you fired up? What do you talk about? What do people know you for? What are the things that you're passionate about? Functionally, what does your life worship? And we put it on the screen. A lot of us in this room, our life would not be centered around worshiping the God that created us. It would be centered around something else. And so if we're not worshiping the Lord, Yahweh, the God that we've been talking about this morning, we are missing the reason that we're on this earth. A life of worship on this earth should point us, give us a glimpse toward what it's going to be like in heaven. Because that's all we're gonna do. From the moment we step foot into heaven until eternity, we are going to worship a good, a perfect, and a holy God. So we should live like that's the case now. We praise God with our whole life because anything less than that is not an adequate response to his goodness. A part of our life, a section of our life, a day of our life is not good enough. And what I want you to know that I fear in my life, in my family's life, in our life as a church family, is found in Matthew 15:8. It's gonna be on the screen, but this is Jesus quoting Isaiah. And he says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." If we're gonna live a life of worship, it has to start here. It has to start at our heart. And that only comes from knowing Jesus personally, from being made new in him, from being forgiven of our sins and trusting him as our Lord and our Savior. I told you when we started today that I spent time in England, and one of the people that we talked about had an incredible impact on England and beyond, and that was Charles Spurgeon. And we were in one of our lectures, and some of our classmates were dozing off. A couple of people, their ears perked up when they heard this, but this quote stuck with me, and I think this is gonna be one of those things that you remember forever. And Charles Spurgeon says this, "So long as we are receivers of mercy, we must be givers of thanks." If you are here this morning, and you have breath in your lungs, and the sun came up, we are receiving mercy. God has shown us mercy by just the fact that we're here, much less the fact that he loves us and came to this earth and lived a perfect life, died for us so that we could know him personally and walk with him so that we could worship him with our life. And all that we're called to do is simply give him thanks, to live a life of worship. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a church where just about every Sunday we said, "God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good." Look at verse 5. "The Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever." I'm gonna throw this in here as we conclude our time together. I'm the young adult pastor, so I'm just gonna throw this in. Give me some grace, okay? This last part, his faithfulness to all generations. For the young adults that are in this church, for the people that are starting their life, starting their school, starting their vocation, starting their family, you can do nothing better with the time that you have on this earth than live a life of worship. And you are sitting amongst people that have served this church faithfully for 20, 30, 40, 50 years that have set the example, and it is time for us to step into that. It is time for us to say, we're not just going through the motions. Yes, it's good for our kids to be here, but we want to lead by example and live a life of worship together. And regardless of where you are, regardless of what age you are, how involved you are, all of us are called to have other people around us that point us to Jesus, that point us to a life of worship, that point us to the fact that God loves us, and even when we don't feel a certain way, he's calling us to worship him. And the number one way that I'd tell you to apply that in your life is to get involved in a life group. We talk about this regularly, but we want you in the service, but we want you also to get connected into the life of this church and to have other believers that know you and that can point you to Jesus and that can encourage you to worship God when your circumstances make you feel like it's not worth it in the moment.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.